So we have come to the end of this little series where the different men of the congregation have got up and taught Bible classes. And if you're visiting today, this is not where I belong. So don't judge the rest of them. All right, we're happy to have you here. But we've been going through this series where we've had different men get up and teach from the writings of Paul throughout the the last few months. And I personally, I really enjoy that. Sometimes when we have the same person speaking over and over and over and over and over again, it kind of gets like wah, 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 wah. You know, the same style, the same mode of speech, the same things being gleaned from the passages because of our own personal experiences. And I have enjoyed the vast array. I know that we've had individuals up here who have been horribly uncomfortable, just nervous, very little confidence in what they have to bring to us. But every one of them has brought excellent lessons. And I think that the important part about this, the fact that some of us are really comfortable speaking and some of us are really not comfortable speaking, we're all speaking from what? God's Word. And whether you stutter and stammer and hem and haw and have to go back to your notes, or whether it's fluid, it's God's Word. And there's something to be learned from that. And we need to be reminded from time to time that we're not here to be entertained. We're here to study from God's Word and to glean from His message the things that He would have us to learn. And I just appreciate, the fact that our elders, Jerry in the past, Jerry used to pick our lessons, and I swear that man studies us. And knows what lesson we need to study and gives it to us. He swears it's not that way, but we don't believe him. But what this does, and I got to get rolling because we're going to run out of time. What this does is it forces us men to study differently. And the only reason I'm saying that is we have kids classes right back there, and we have kids classes up here, and we have the young adult class back there. And we have the same people teaching them over and over and over again. And my question to you is, do you have nothing left to offer? Are you done with your work? Or do you have something in your life that you can draw from personal experience and teach these young people something new and something about you? Have you ever thought about the fact that we don't learn much about people until they die? I know a lot more about Jerry and Larry because they stand in the pulpit, right? And they both will tell us stories from their childhood, good, bad, indifferent, things they've done wrong, things they've done right. That's an opportunity for us to get to know one another. So think about that as you have, as we go through this lesson and we look at a few things, just think about how much service that you are really putting in. And ask yourself, do I have something to offer? Do I have something to offer these young people? All right, so I have one class to go through the book of Philemon. Originally, I had two, but then the elders in their infinite wisdom decided one 45-minute session of me is probably enough. So we're going to move through this quick, and we're going to touch on some things. And I'm not going to be able to go super deep into a lot of the history. But we're just going to kind of run through it, see what we can glean from it, see if it truly does apply to us. Because that's a question we ask when we're reading it. Why am I reading this? Why is it here? And that's really a question that I ask over and over and over again as I do anything. Why? Why am I doing it this way? Why is it done that way? Why are they doing it that way? Why did God write this particular message and put it in front of me? What am I supposed to get out of it other than just history? So, let's take a look. So we start in the first part of Philemon. Paul writes, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. What does Paul mean by that right now? Right there, real quick. Now I'm going to expect, I'll just call on you, because I've got like three or four people I can count on to answer questions, and the rest of you hide. But what is Paul talking about right now? Where is Paul at? He's in prison. Where at? Rome? Okay. He's on, it's his first imprisonment. But he calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ, not a prisoner of Rome. Why is that?
He doesn't belong to himself. He belongs to Christ.
Right. Is he in prison because he did something wrong? Why is he in prison? For preaching the gospel. And then we can look at the other side of that. He calls himself a prisoner of Christ. That's what his life has been given to, isn't it? Okay, that word prisoner means bound in chains. That sounds negative, doesn't it? But if you're going to be bound in chains to something, don't you think Christ might be the thing, might be the person to be bound to follow? So this is written from Rome, okay, during his first imprisonment in about AD 62. Okay, the interesting thing about this letter is it's strictly a private letter, isn't it? It's a letter to this man Philemon. Where else in the scriptures do we see that, where a letter is written just specifically to a person? We say Timothy and Titus, right? But what was Timothy and Titus about? Matters of the church, wasn't it? What is the book of Philemon about as a whole? That's a trick question, by the way. Okay, so he is the crux of it, if you would. Yes?
It's like a referral that the writer called. It's referring to the giving all the positive things.
Yeah. Yeah. So, because this is a personal letter, we can gain nothing from it, right? Wrong. Wrong. This letter was written to this man, Philemon. First of all, what do we know about Philemon? What do we know? Just from the little bit that we read. We don't have to go back and study history. What do we know about Philemon?
He loved the faith.
He loved the faith. Okay. He had at least one slave, right? So he had at least one slave, servant, if that makes you feel better. But the word is slave. Where did the church meet? Where's that? Yeah. Oh, yeah. We're going to project. I listen to planers and chop saws and table saws. You got to belt it out. So they met in Philemon's house, didn't they? Now, we could all meet in my house, but not very comfortably. You're all going to have to stand very close together to meet in my house. So we know that he is a man that has at least a large enough house to accommodate the saints. We know that he's a man that has servants. We know that he's highly esteemed in the church. So we know some things about him, don't we, just in this little bitty reading. Let me flip my notes. Normally, I have my wife type my notes, but we're reading off a chicken scratch today. So Philemon, what does Paul call him? Yeah, a beloved friend and fellow laborer. Now we don't know much more than that, right? We know that Paul counts him as a friend, but we don't really know the history of where they met, how much time they spent together. We just know, and we can trust, because Paul is an apostle, that he truly does count him as a friend. We know that he lived in Colossae. We know that his wife is named Aphia. We know that his wife is a Christian. How do we know that? Yeah, calls her a sister, doesn't he? Okay, we're given so much more information if we just look than what is right there on the surface. Who else is mentioned right there in the beginning? Crip, I'm asking you because I want you to have to pronounce those names too. I had the benefit of, you know, the little helps. But Acrippus, most likely Philemon's son. What do we know about him? He's a Christian. What does Paul call him? A fellow soldier. Isn't that an interesting term? A fellow soldier. Okay, the figure of soldier and wealth or warfare is often applied to Christians in Christianity, the service. If we turn over to, let's just go to 2 Timothy real quick. And the nice thing about all these verses that we're going to turn to, you're only three or four pages from them. as we study here. But in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, the third and fourth verse. Did I write that down right? Helps if you go to 2 Timothy and not 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. You therefore must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may be able to please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And then Philippians. Turn over to Philippians 2:25. Philippians 2:25, yet I consider it necessary to send to you, one of those names that are hard to pronounce, Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and one who has ministered to my needs. So we're called a soldier. Why is that? Why do they use that word soldier? We're fighting a war. Okay? So here's my question. How's your warfare going? When you watch movies and you see Saving Private Ryan, which was, from what I understand, an excellent reenactment, but a very rough movie to watch, both with the gruesomeness of it and the language. But when you watch that, what do you see in those soldiers?
They're ready to lay their lives down for the mission.
They are. But what are they? They're exhausted. They're beat down. They're tired. They're hurt. Right? Are we any of those things?
And also, they're doing the will of someone else because they have orders to follow and obedience.
Excellent. Excellent. So they're doing someone else's will, aren't we, as soldiers? But the question, and we're going to do this as much as we can, as quick as we can, the question is, how is our warfare going? Are we fighting a war? Do soldiers in the movie Saving Private Ryan look comfortable to you? But what are we? I'm pretty comfortable. Why is that? Maybe because I'm fighting a war like a sniper. I'm hiding up in a nest and I'm just waiting for it to come to me. I want us to think about that, okay? And I think that Paul wanted us to think about that in the writing of this letter. All right, so now Paul goes on. So we have, you know, basically this is broken down into Paul's introduction and then Paul's praise and recognition of Philemon and then Paul's plea to Philemon. But let's just look at, I want to do something really quick. And we're going to do it fast. So I'm going to ask somebody to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and verse 8. Who's going to do that for me? Somebody get there. Put a hand up. I'll call on you. So Carol, will you read that one? Sherry, will you read Ephesians 1, 15 and 16? And I need somebody to read Colossians 1, 3 and 4. Somebody in the back. Somebody that's loud. All right, Mark. So, and I just want one, I want you to read, then I want you to read, then I want Mark to read. Okay, so just nice and loud. Yes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 8.
Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place through your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything.
Okay.
Ephesians
1, 15 and 16.
Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers.
Okay, Mark?
Colossians 1, verses 3 and 4. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. Christ and of your love for all the saints, which is laid up for you in heaven.
All right, now let's go back to Philemon, verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the knowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brothers. So now Paul starts out talking to Philemon, and I don't believe this is fluff and stuff. I don't believe that it's a smokescreen. I believe, and we can back that up by going back and looking at some other verses, but I believe that this man Philemon is a soldier, much like his son. I think that it's a godly household, and I think that they strive to meet the needs of the saints. I think that it's interesting that he writes your love and faith, when so many times we will see those things switched. I think Philemon has a love for his brother, for his fellow human being. And that moves him to teach and to spread the gospel and to invite that into his home. Okay, we're not dealing with a time period right now where, like, I can just have a Bible study in my house and my neighbors are fine with it and the law is fine with it and the government is fine with it and there's no reprisal, there's no worry about persecution. But what is happening right now in Philemon's time? Whose rule are they under? Rome. Is it really a safe time for this man to be welcoming Christians into his home, drawing attention to himself? And yet, here he is. And so now, going back to those other verses, we look at this, and we look at this praising of Philemon, and then we can go to Ephesians and Thessalonians and Colossians, and we can see the same types of praising to those individuals that Paul is writing to. And my question is what? What do you think my question is? Would Paul greet us that way? Or let me put it to you this way. We'll point fingers. Will Paul greet you that way? I have to ask myself that question. I have to ask myself, and I think that we are being introduced to these things through this short letter that we know is going to be read to the congregation that meets in Philemon's house. Do we meet those things? Do we measure up? Why do we study the Bible, folks? Just because we're told to? Because it's a command? What's the purpose? What's the driving force behind that? Isn't it to become a better me? Isn't it to become a light for the community? Isn't it to become a better soldier? So we have in today's military, we've got all different levels of soldiers. We've got the kid that just didn't want to live under mom and dad's house anymore and he thought it would be a great adventure. We've got a kid that wants to be a Marine because, well, they have the coolest uniforms. And then we've got these career individuals, people that go in and they spend their time honing their craft and becoming the best of the best of the best, and they have to go and do horrible, horrible things, but they do it for the love of their country and the love of the person beside them. Which one are we? That's the question, Carol.
I think one of the important parts in the latter part of verse 7, it says that the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. It's not necessarily pointing out to the world. It's pointing his faith, his love, his example is refreshing all of the hearts of the saints and making the saints strong.
I agree with that. But I also will take that a step further, which I know that you weren't excluding. But in my refreshing of the hearts of the saints and taking care of the saints and being an example to the saints, how do I do that? How about by bringing other people to become saints? Showing an enthusiasm and a zeal. So, you know, You can't tell me looking at me. I really do like to work out. You go to a gym by yourself and you're just, it's just work, right? And then you find this person who is just, a fitness freak, and they befriend you. And then before you know it, you're on fire, right? You're there 5 days a week. You're lifting. You're hurting muscles you didn't even know you had, right? Like the fire in you. Well, can't we do that? Can't we learn from that? What do you think Philemon was doing in the way that he ministered to the saints? He was showing them how important that job is. But I believe most importantly, he was bringing others into the fold and creating saints, giving them that opportunity. See, I think we can read a little bit more into it than what's right there on the surface. And the danger, and I'm not correcting Carol because I know that Carol was making a specific point, but the danger in only looking inward is we don't ever meet the lady across the street, right? Well, right now I'm just spending a lot of time on my brothers and my sisters. That's good. But eventually what happens? Our brothers and sisters die. Go away. Move away. And the next thing you know, we've spent all of our time worrying about what's happening inside these four walls, forgetting about what's happening outside these walls, and we've dwindled. Yes?
Earlier, Dean, you talked about the struggle. And so that fits me really well in learning of a friend that has been given time on his life. So I asked him, I said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? So I'm struggling for 2 days now. So, as a soldier, do I intercede in and talk to him again, or
And that's a good question, and we all have those questions. And sometimes what happens is we have those questions, and so we just shelf them, right? I think if you give a reasonable amount of time, 2 days is enough. Ask the question again. You ask that question again. Now, I watched an individual with my brother-in-law go, are you ready to be baptized? Are you ready to be baptized? What about now? You want to be baptized now? How about now? What about now? Today, you want to be baptized today? Now, are we gaining anything there? No. But do I believe wholeheartedly that you care about this individual? Yes. Do I believe that in your giving them a little bit of space and then asking for an answer? Why would I ask for that answer a second time? You know why? I want to know the answer so I can then adjust my actions accordingly. I want to know if I'm throwing pearls to swine or if there's a glimmer of hope. But then at that point, what do I do? Well, write that individual off. No, hopefully I still have these interactions with this individual and they see the fire in me, the importance in me. I continue to bring up God in my daily life. I'm honest and I'm trustworthy and I'm this man, Philemon, or his son, Acrippus, who are soldiers. And it's important. It's a tough job. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to move on here. But I want to focus on this before we move forward. Paul is skillful. Now, there's a difference between being skillful in your dealings with one another and being kind of snakish. You know, car salesman. Sorry if one of you are a car salesman. But I don't have a lot of use for you. You're in an industry where you got to work the system, right? We don't want to be that way. We want to be honest and upright. Paul, I believe, is pointing out these qualities of Philemon because they exist. But we can learn something from this, can't we? Does Paul just walk up to Philemon, sock him in the mouth, and say, here's your slave, he's a good man, treat him nice? No, he points out how blessed he feels to know this man that is loving and caring and kind. Right? So, verse 8 starts with, therefore. And as Jerry would tell us, when you come up with that word, therefore, you have to ask yourself, why is it therefore? Right? So that's our, you know, therefore. Therefore what? Therefore, since you're all these things, since you're kind, since you refresh the hearts of the saints, since you do all these things, therefore, I thought I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. Okay? Could Paul have commanded Philemon? Why? He's an apostle. It's plain and simple. We can study that for an hour, but I mean, that's just the black and white of it, right? He's an apostle. He could have said, Philemon, here's what you got to do. But did he? No. Yet, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. I'm reading out of the New King James, though. I forgot to mention that, if you're struggling with my translation. So, yet, for love's sake, so I could command you, but man, I would really like for you to do it because it's the right thing. Now, how hard would it be to say no right there?
Well, you know, a lot of times I'm thinking when I'm studying with a person and they tell me, I understand what I need to do in order to be right with the Lord, I need to be baptized, but I'm just not ready. It tells you that they don't really understand. But the flip side of that, as Christians, that we understand how important it is for one to hear the Word of God, repent, and be baptized, then why aren't we doing what we should be doing? That's kind of what he's saying here. That we should be out there doing it. And if we really understand how important it is to lead people to the Lord by planting the seed, then why aren't we doing it?
Then why aren't we doing it? Yes, exactly. If we know what is right and we choose not to do it, that's a problem, right? The other way we can look at it is, you're doing really well right here. But is that where you stop? Well, I'm doing pretty good in this area. I have an employee like that. Well, I stand serve really well. But I am dumber than a box of rocks when it comes to the rest.
I think sometimes, you know, when we're talking about, you know, either ourselves or people that we know who will say to us when we study with them, everything that you're saying makes sense. I know exactly what it is that I need to do, but I'm not ready to do that yet. And then here when Paul is saying, you know, being such one as Paul, the agent speaking of himself and appealing to Philemon to trust and look at Paul. Not to be bragging, but to look at what Paul's life was about and to appeal in that sense, just like when we meet the person who says that very thing, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't want to do it right now. I remember saying that. And it was because I was so used to taking my chances, not really having the consequences that are more eternal that I was aware of, until I met somebody like my wife and like Jerry, who I could look at and say, yeah, I get it now. I am ready. Got to do it tonight.
Yeah. Yeah, excellent point. You know, and you brought up a verse that we hadn't got to yet. Paul is pleading, and he says, you know, I'm talking to you as Paul, this old person. What's he saying?
I don't
know,
put that as
an
ambassador.
Ambassador? Okay, so let's use Chuck as an example back here. Chuck was a school teacher. Chuck was a coach. Chuck was a collegiate athlete. Chuck's got a lot of experience in that area. And me as a coach, I've got 16 years of coaching, but yeah, 16 limited years of coaching. And maybe I'm having some issues, and Chuck sees the way that I'm dealing with my team, And Chuck could come to me and say, you're doing it all wrong. Or Chuck could come to me and say, you know, in my experience, when I came up against this, these are some things that I did, and I've noticed this about, you know, female athletes. Chuck's coached a lot of girls. That's all I've ever coached. That they tend to be more responsive this way. Chuck is coming to me with, he's laying his experience out in front of him, isn't he? Paul is doing the same thing here. It's not, well, I'm coming to you as an old man. No, he's coming to you as an experienced man. What can we learn from that? It's so weird because I was going to say, as young people, I am going to be 50 in March. Okay? But some of you are older than me, so I still feel young. But what can we learn, young people?
There's a lot of experience.
Oh, my goodness.
When I just have conversations with people who are older than you, whether they're Christians or not, there's a lot of good that can come out of that.
Yeah. And you can do one of two things. You can sit back and just live your life like a wild maniac and hope that one of them spots you and comes to you. Or you can get to know them. Yes?
Even though you talk about experience and the Apostle Paul, I mean, not just because he was an apostle, but even before he became a Christian and he persecuted the Christians, the zeal that he had to do what he thought was right, even though what he was doing was not right when he persecuted the Christians, he still had that zeal to be doing what he thought was right. And he realized that that was wrong and became a Christian. He still had that same zeal for the Lord now.
Right.
So
and
we have that experience of knowing how to reach out to others.
What else we can see with Paul's life and in this statement is, man, I have had to do some things that are hard. Where's Paul? In prison. Is Paul in prison because he stole the loaf of bread?
Yeah.
No, he's in prison for preaching the gospel. He's being punished for doing good, right? Do you think maybe he understands how hard it might be for this Philemon to accept this one back that has wronged him? So now we got to move on just a little bit. You see, we could spend weeks in Philemon, couldn't we? Are we learning that? Carol, real quick.
Just one thing, and that is the therefore is there because the world would not treat Onesimus in the way that Paul is asking. The world is what would have him be punished or mutilated or whatever, and so he knows that and he expresses it in that before.
I think that's actually, it's absolutely right. So it says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, my son. We can imply right there that there's this relationship, right, with Paul, before we even move on. Paul has begot him. So maybe we can imply or infer right there that he's one that is now a family member with Paul. How would we become a how do I become a family member with Ralph? Yeah. So, who once was unprofitable to you, but is now profitable to you and me. What are we talking about with this unprofitableness right here? Real quick. It seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? I mean, he was his slave. He obviously was doing some work. Is Paul talking about a physical profitability, if you will? It's spiritual, isn't it? So here was this man that you had as a slave, and his job was to shovel horse manure or clean the dishes or do whatever, clip your lawn, take out your trash. But now there's this man that has spent time with me and studied under me and ministered to me and helped me in my service to God, and he can do the same for you. We don't have time to go into it, but verse 12 says, I'm sending him back to you. Therefore, receive him. And I did a little bit of studying on slaves and on the rules, if you will, when a slave ran away from one person to another master and the obligations of that individual. Paul didn't have to send him back. Paul sent him back because it was the right thing to do, both from Paul's standpoint and from Onesimus' standpoint. Verse 13 goes on to say, whom I wish to keep with me. That says a lot, doesn't it? He wished to keep him. He could use him. Paul needed the help, didn't he? So Paul's in chains, but Paul can still teach, right? Paul can still preach. I'm not really sure that Paul could take Onesimus down to the river and baptize him. Maybe that was Timothy. Maybe that was, you know, whoever that did that for him. But Paul's restricted. But to whom I wish I could keep with me on your behalf that he might minister to me. All right? So Paul would like to keep him. Paul was actually saying, man, I'd really like to be able to keep him if that's all right with you. But I don't want to force you into it. But without your consent, I want to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, but as it were, but voluntary. When we read this, can we kind of be reminded a little bit of dealing with our teenagers? I mean, we can bop them and make them, right? Because they live under our roof and they want to drive our cars and use our cell phones. Or we can hope that in certain situations, they will make the right decisions on their own. Isn't that better? Paul could command Philemon to do what was right. But by Philemon doing what is right, Paul is confirmed in what he believed about him in the first place and built up. Go ahead.
Well, you know, it's just like when God created mankind, he gave him a choice. He didn't make us robots to follow him. He gives us a choice to follow him or not to follow him. And he doesn't want anybody doing something for him because they're forced to do it. He wants them to do it with the love and choice. It's like giving or anything else. We don't give because we're forced to do it. We give because we choose to do it. We want to give to the Lord. So it's the same kind of thing. We have that choice. And if we're forced to do something, then it's no longer willing. We're not willing to do it. That's not what the Lord's looking for out of His service.
Very good. Very good. You know, it goes on to say that perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Forever? What's he saying there? That he might be a brother in Christ with you. Now, I think that it's interesting, and we'll touch on it really quick. We are running out of time. So Onesimus was a slave, and he was a runaway slave. All right, and you can read, I read every commentary that you could find. What's interesting is there's very few commentaries on the book of Philemon. If you go back there into the back room, there's several series of commentaries where they just don't even include it. He's a slave. What's our view on slavery? It's not great, right? But is Paul or Christ abolishing slavery in their teachings? No. I mean, we could turn over, and we don't have time to do it, so I'll just breeze through them really quick. Colossians 3:22 through 4:1. Slaves, be heartily obedient. Masters, be fair. Titus 2:9-10. Slaves, be in subjection is the gist. 1 Timothy 6, slaves, count your masters worthy of honor. Now, we could do a study of slavery and how people came into that. We can look at the Hebrew slaves that after 6 years were supposed to be released, indentured, all of that kind of stuff. But it was this social situation that wasn't a great situation, especially for the slave. But is Christ or is Paul here saying to the slave, all right, you're a Christian now, you don't have to follow that master anymore? What is he saying? It doesn't matter what you are. It doesn't matter if you work for Royal Flush and you suck out toilets. It doesn't matter if you're a CEO of the largest company in the world. It doesn't matter. Those things don't matter. Now, in what's interesting to me, and is a whole study by itself, is how the apostles in Christ went about really doing away with slavery, was teaching individuals to have the proper attitude towards one another. So now I can be a land baron, and you can want a piece of property and indenture yourself to me, and we can work this out to where you work for me for 6 years or 7 years, but I don't have to beat you. I can trust that you're going to be honest with my monies and my crops, even though you carry that title of slave. We can have this proper relationship, can't we? But ultimately, it just really doesn't matter where you're at in this physical world. You have a responsibility as a slave, as a master, to live upright. To strive each and every day to love your neighbor as yourself, to love God above all things, to teach, to preach, to do whatever it is that you can to further the gospel. And this here is really inconsequential. And that's hard for us to grasp, isn't it? Because we look at the slave and what do we say? Well, that's not fair. Well, what's not fair about it? You know, I read several commentaries. I don't know. We don't know the facts to say, well, Philemon stole from him when he left. We know that he ran off. We can read over, so we read 17 on, so then if you count me as a partner, receive him as you would receive me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything. Now some imply, two of the commentaries that I read implied that this is saying that the Philemon stole money when he left. We don't know. It doesn't matter. Verse 19, I, Paul, am writing to you with my own hand. Who delivered this letter to Philemon? Onesimus, right? Well, could Onesimus have written this letter? I think that this verse right here is implying that Philemon knew enough about Paul to know, look, that's my handwriting. I'm writing this with my own hand. I will repay. So if he stole from you, I'll pay it. If he owes you a debt, put that debt on me. What can we learn from that? I mean, there's so many lessons that we can glean from this book, but we can take on each other's burdens, can't we? When we have a brother or a sister that is just overwhelmed in life, we can help out with that, can't we? Verse 20, yes, my brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. How in the world do you treat Onesimus poorly after this letter? So what can we learn? What can we learn in our dealings with our young people? What can we learn in our dealings with one another, with the world, with our friend that we ask? You know, do you believe in Christ? And our friend doesn't really know how to answer that. You know why they don't know how to answer that? Because they're smart. If I don't answer it, then I don't have to do anything about it, right? That's how the world thinks. But do we slap them upside the head and say, well, you're an idiot. Enjoy hell. Top there. We don't, do we? We still continue to show love. We still continue to show mercy. We still continue to live our life as we should. I really appreciate your participation in the class and your patience. We'll go ahead and be dismissed.